happens. Some of us, we get to our age and it costs all the calories I got for the day, all my energy just to get a good smile out. Sometimes I thought, you know, how many of y'all, I've spent a lot of my years doing like this dude over here, you know, wondering. That was my favorite. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. I was just waiting, you know, because he had his own beat, and every once in a while his head would go. I was like, yeah, we want to dismiss the kids, by the way, before I talk about you in the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our future. We thank you for the joy and the challenge of our present. We thank you for the blessing of children. They are your reward, and bless them and their teachers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it is a privilege to be with you. I had to run away from my house because Pastor Ron has moved into my basement. Jeff Pizarcich, is that correct last name? I know Jeff. I call him Jeff P. He's moved into the basement, all these teenagers and all these smells and my office, my wife's devotional room, our guest bathroom has been conquered by baseball. So it's good to see you, Josiah. They were victorious this week while I was traveling here. But Pastor Charles and his wonderful wife are on a vacation, and Pastor Ron has taken over my basement, so I'll stay here as long as I can. Until we get fumigators and cleaners out. But I have the privilege of sharing with you. I'm always honored to have Ron's mother here and to get to hug on Mama, on Martha, Mama Miller. And, of course, my parents are here, Fran and Nancy Bueller. Without them, Pastor Fran Bueller and my mom, I wouldn't be here for sure. And I sure couldn't visit the church much here if I couldn't come down and get the time with them. And so I just want to honor our parents and their faithfulness to put up with us. When I saw these kids and I thought, wow, what a journey. And it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to talk about sports in the Bible, the greatest race. Now, I considered myself an athlete. I wasn't much of one. I was one of those that found out I was a better coach than I was an athlete, and that helped me. But as a preacher, I rarely have spoken on athletics from the scripture because I've been a high school, college, and pro chaplain for professional teams. I have coached high school football. I've had the privilege of coaching, being a part of four state championship teams, two at Lincoln High School here coaching when I pastored this church years ago, and two for King's Academy, my kids' school, and in Northwest Atlanta, those journeys have taught me a lot of life lessons, but through the process of attempting to be an athlete, a life of working out, becoming a pastor to coaches and athletes, and coaching at the high school level, I've rarely used the athletic scriptures. I've rarely took the topic that was in there to deal with, because those are always on their t-shirts, and it's always what the coaches who really aren't Christians are always quoting, and it's at every FCA camp. And so I've always tried to emphasize other aspects of the Christian faith and things like that. But this passage from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 has been on my heart, and I just felt it was appropriate to preach and testify to you all. We're going to talk about the greatest race. And the greatest race is you running in the arena of faith. And it's the greatest race because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, then I'm going to say it and preach it, and then we're going to remind you what we said. That's a good way to communicate. The greatest race has the greatest audience, the greatest adversity, the greatest advantage, and the greatest award. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom and the lordship of Christ presents to us in this arena of faith. And so if you look up scriptures or have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 12. And as we get started and you're preparing to look at the word, I want to remind you that the word of God is alive. When you open the book, it opens you. You may think you're searching the truths of scripture, but in reality, it searches you. I love books, but the Bible is the only book that when you get into it, it gets into you. If I get into God's word, I'm inspired. But if God's word gets into me, I'm changed forever. I'm totally transformed. I'm renewed in my mind, renewed in my heart, renewed in my vision and my faith. And so I want to encourage you that we have to go to the truth of God's word. We need to build our churches not from the pastor down, but from the scripture up in our own personal lives. And I believe that. And so the scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin that so easily ensnares or hinders us. And let us run with endurance, with perseverance, patience, and persistence, with endurance this race that is set before us, that is marked out and lies in front of us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes, our focus, our vision on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, think about Jesus, who endured such hostility and opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint, become discouraged and lose heart in your own souls." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the gospel of your King and kingdom, and for a picture of running the greatest race by trusting you in this life. Would you be glorified in all that's said and done and have your way? We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Running in the arena of faith. You running in the arena of faith. The Bible is full of sports examples. 2 Timothy 2, 2 through 4 or 5 talks about the athlete must compete according to the rules. It gives you a picture that if you're going to disciple, if you're going to fulfill the call of God on your life, if you're going to parent the next generation, a father to a son, that you have to take the example of athletes to understand that and to fulfill that. 1 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 3 have great pictures of race. The Olympics is throughout the scripture. In almost every book of the New Testament, there is something dealing with crowns. That in the Greek, it's actually talking about wreaths. See, we're Westerners, so we hear a crown, and we separated from England, so we think of a king's crown. But most of the time in the scripture, it's actually the Olympic wreath for victory that they're speaking of with those crowns. When you look in the context, it talks of race and competition and all of this that takes place. If you want to understand spiritual warfare, if you want to understand mental and emotional struggles and overcoming for the purposes of God, you've got to understand Greco-Roman wrestling in Ephesians 6. You can't understand the wrestling we have with sin or with evil spirits or fallen angels. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but he teaches half of a chapter that you have to actually look into wrestling, Olympic wrestling, to understand what takes place. Centurions are converted many times in the scriptures and take a prominent place. And in Rome, centurions were the trained athletes. Quite often they were trained as children and disciplined, the most physically fit in the Roman civilization. As they conquered nations, they would take the most fit people and put them in training for athletics. But of course, you can only compete when you're young. And so as soon as they got done with that, many of them were put into the military. And quite often when you read of the centurions, you're reading of world-class athletes in the context of where they are, serving in a second phase of life. Athletics is throughout the scripture. But before we dive into understanding the greatest race, we have to think back on the greatest runners and races of all time. Now, if you were to ask me the greatest race that was ever run, it was probably the 600-yard dash at Timberlane Elementary School. It's now Gilchrist. Ran the 600-yard dash in front of the whole school in fourth and fifth grade. And it was always me and my good buddy Edward Gaines. We were always running. I think he's an NBA ref now. He definitely could outrun me. But for some reason, I won one of those 600-yard dashes. And I couldn't believe it. I thought it was the greatest race ever. It wasn't. Nobody even knew. Nobody cared. Was it Roger Bannister? Roger Bannister, May 6, 1954 at Oxford. They said it was impossible for any human to get below a 4-minute mile. And then this man passed it in what had been impossible, that no human in human history had been timed in. And he passed it, and he had the world record for 46 days. And now high school kids run that fast. Help us, Jesus. Is it Jesse Owens? My favorite. Jesse Owens. The movie didn't capture what actually happened. The greatest 45 minutes in the history of sports, the Big Ten track and field competition. Jesse broke four world records in 45 minutes in four separate competitions. And then he stood in the face of Nazi Germany and Berlin in 1936 with four gold medals. He carried that through. Very likely the greatest athlete that ever lived. In context, was it Flo-Jo? I have my brother and sister-in-law were at the house last night. I said, who are your favorite athletes? She goes, Flo-Jo. I said, I remember her, but she was fast. I think she still holds two world records in sprints. I don't keep up with track these days. I'm a football guy, and I don't even watch football anymore, but Flo-Jo. But for me, it was Jackie Joyner, Kersey. Any Kersey fans? Am I losing you with examples of great athletes? Jackie Joyner, because I grew up, Marianne was an Olympic athlete and a champion. Me, I eat, you know, Doritos and hot dogs and watch the Olympics. And for me, it was her. I was like, man, she was a great athlete. You know, the heptathlon, you know, like I think is 10 or 12. So I took Latin, but I can't remember any of it. Seven? Seven is a hept? I should have known that. Anyway, but two golds, taking seven, whatever it is, you hep to whatever it is, that's a lot of competition. And being the best at that, man, that's something. Jesse Owens, you know, Usain Bolt, yeah, he was the fastest, but he always did it in just one or two things. We're talking about people who competed unbelievably. Eric Liddell from Chariots of Fire, the Scottish missionary to China, 1925, 1924 Paris Olympics. He had two of the greatest runs in history. They show it in the movie when he fell in the qualifiers, got knocked down on the ground and got up and won the race to qualify for the Olympics. Shows up at the Olympics just before going as a missionary to China, where he died in a Japanese internment camp as a martyr for the gospel and serving people in foreign lands. The greatest runner of his generation. He was the fastest man in the world. Nobody would have competed with him in the 100. And yet he got there, and he had committed to speak on a Sunday morning at a church. And his qualifying run in the race he is best at was when he's supposed to be preaching the gospel. And he refused to go on the Sabbath. He refused to cancel his speaking, where he spoke on Isaiah 40, and he preached the gospel, and he missed his race. So another teammate stepped up and removed himself from the 400. Could you imagine running the 100 and potentially being the fastest person in the world and then being put in a 400 and you've never practiced for it? And he still won the gold. The people that were back there, they were going, you can't measure a man's heart. He runs for something different. He said, God made me for China. God made me for missions, but he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Yeah. Living for the joy and the pleasure of the Lord. Yeah. So many great athletes, so many great things. But what makes the greatest race, you running in the arena of faith, is the greatest audience? Yeah. Oh, there's some great crowds watching you every day. Not the cloud, but the crowd of witnesses. Every person you walk past, every person you ignore, every person you speak to, every person who ever puts their eyes on you is a great crowd that is watching you in your life of faith. They're watching you daily run your race. There is a great crowd, and we could go through those, and there are some that matter very much to you and some that matter that you don't pay attention to. But greater than the great crowd that will see you in this life, the scripture says, is the great cloud. Those who have passed on, those who have gone before us, the great cloud of witnesses. I've played in many athletic competitions. I've been a chaplain. I've been a coach in many. And what matters when you come out is not to look on the field in the warm-ups and not to look onto the track or the field to measure your opponent. You prepare all that ahead. When you show up in the arena, you look to the audience. You look for your spouse. You look for your kids. You look for your parents. Yeah. You look for the coach that coached you. You look for the trainer. You look for the people that matter in your life. The great cloud of witnesses are the faces in the crowd. They're the true fans in your life of faith. It's your family members that have passed on and gone before you. It's the famous people of history. It's all of Hebrews 11. The greatest heroes of faith, men and women of faith, but there, many of them are also the greatest heroes of history. Do you have any heroes? Yeah. We need to understand the heroes are watching us. The famous dignitaries are cheering us on in the arena of faith, and we should trust God in that process. Yeah. It was Stephen Mansfield that wrote, "The modern world worships heroes of talent, beauty, musical talent, and power. But this is new, a change from days gone by. Previous generations honored heroes for what they possessed that others could emulate. Christianity has survived and thrived miraculously in the midst of terrible dangers because it's found concrete embodiment in human lives of persuasive quality. The most persuasive quality is genuine affection. One demonstration of real faith, real hope and love in another person is as influential as thousands of thorough doctrines, and it's more convincing. We need to recognize that there are heroes watching us. We need to understand that those who have died that we care about, they're paying attention to us. They're cheering us on. The greatest audience is cosmically watching you and me run our race of faith. But what makes it the greatest race is not just the greatest audience and the heroes, those that are paying attention. And see, what happens when you recognize you're a part of that team and you're running with them and they're cheering you on, you're heroes in history and in faith, then that's where revival and reformation and great awakenings come from. One of the three major marks of revival and lives being changed and communities being transformed is when there's a remarkable resurgence in understanding and embracing our awesome legacy and history as Christian believers. The mountaintops and the valleys. When it affects us, then it affects everything. But the greatest race is because of the adversity. It actually says five times in these verses and the couple surrounding them, endurance. It tells us of Jesus' endurance and the call for us to endure or persevere. That's because of the great adversity. Now, when there's adversity in races or athletic competition, it begins with an adversary and opponent. We have three rivals. Most teams that I coached with and played with, you can't have, when you got 11 or 12 games in a football season, you can't have 10 rivals. You can have two or three rivals. You can have two or three greatest opponents and adversaries. The scripture tells us our greatest rivals are the world system, trying to do things the way the world does it, as opposed to doing it the way God does it and desires it. The flesh, meaning not just your natural body, that's good and blessed, but the flesh is the body of sin, which is repeated twice in here. And then the devil, demonic, spiritual oppression. We have three great rivals. But see, the adversity is also packaged because it tells us we got to get rid of weights, encumbrances, anything that slows you down. Now, football players, we go 10 seconds and then we get a minute break. Explosion power, it's a different sport, right? But when with the example of the greatest race, it gives you examples of an obstacle race like a steeplechase or a triathlon or a big mutter. What are they? You know, one of these crazy things. And then it compares it to a marathon. It doesn't compare it to a sprint. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that there's obstacles. And so you got to train and prepare. You've got to remove weights. I have friends that do triathlons and do marathons, and they wear skimpy clothing. I mean, I don't even own clothing as skimpy as what they wear when they do that stuff. I mean, sometimes I'll find a real person's running shoes, you know. Like in football, I wore cleats that were as heavy as cowboy boots, you know, and they're wrapped in tape. I mean, my look. You okay? I guess that's my gray whiskers. I thought I trimmed them back. You know, my legs were heavy because they were going to keep me rooted. I guess I can't lift my leg. Good? Just seeing how I can compete. Hindrances, obstacles. weights. You know, I pick up a runner's shoes. I had a runner stay at my house. I picked up his shoes. It's like, I wear a size 13, and it's like my running shoe, when I run once a month to the kitchen and back, I jog four miles twice a week, just trying to survive, just keeping it ticking, baby, come on. But my shoes feel like, you know, like weights. And I pick up a real runner shoe, it's like weightless. It's like a feather. You know, in the old days, they used to strip the stuff down. They would sandpaper, you know, the stuff that they wore if they were distance runners. So we've got to get rid of weights. We've got to get rid of things that will slow us down and hold us back. And it says we got to watch the obstacles and the hindrances, which it connects to sin. That stuff will trip you up. Man, there is nothing worse than watching a big race that's a hurdle race and seeing somebody hit a hurdle and go head first and take out two or three. He's saying, man, there's hurdles in your way. There's some stuff. And if you're not prepared for it and you're not paying attention to it and you're not focused properly, you're going to bust and other people are falling and getting hurt too. Sin is our greatest opponent. So God sent us a Savior. He sent us a champion. He sent us Jesus. Amen. So we've got to understand that. And sin in the scripture, it gets a bad name. Sin gets a bad name. Sin is not sin biblically is not about, well, don't cuss and don't smoke a cigarette and don't get drunk and you shouldn't be lusting. That's not the definition of sin. The definition of sin, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God, the honor of God, the victory of God, the highest award of God. Man, you've fallen short and you smoked a cigarette. Now, I'm not saying smoke a cigarette. You shouldn't. But what is our standard? God says you're falling short of my glory, of the victory, of the honor, of the dignity I've created and called and prepared you for. That's what he's measuring by. He's measuring by Jesus, what we're called to be and become and in resurrection become partnered with for all of eternity. Man, adversity, it's the AQ I spoke of a few weeks ago, the adversity quotient. IQ is secondary. AQ is coming to the forefront of leadership and athletics. Adversity quotient, it's how much can you go through and get up and keep going? The adversity quotient is a measure of the heart, the ability to persevere, to stay determined, to overcome discouragement, to get up and press on. They say in those business books on AQ and in leadership, they say people go through bad things and they either quit life or quit what they're doing or they camp out and never move forward for the rest of their life, or they get up and climb and they move forward and they become a leader. God looks at the heart. See, this is why the media is full of human interest stories. The best part of championship competitions is not watching the race. It's watching the 2 hours leading up to it. When you find out, yeah, this guy was drafted and he ran a 4.3, but he's missing an arm. Yeah, this guy, yeah, he's a star on this NBA team, but you know, he had a brother that committed suicide and a father that died of cancer a month ago. And they start talking about what they've been through, what should have discouraged them, what should have made them quit and withdraw. And so it's an adversity. It's the adversity of this race. It's endurance. It's not just the obstacles and opponents. It's the endurance. Five times we should endure. And why is that? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong. It says, time and chance happens to them all. What's he talking about? He's going, the best don't always win. Because it's not done in the flesh. Your race is a race of faith. I want to know and trust God. I want to look to him no matter what. Yes. Are you with me here? Yes. That's what this is about. Yes. When you're in an endurance competition, you have to prepare. You have to have workouts. Yes. You need to hydrate and have good nutrition. Yes. Doesn't do you any good to lift weights if you're just going to eat junk food and not hydrate and then go into a competition. So hydration, your nutrition, all of that that supports you is you getting into God's word and putting it into your heart and mind, washing of the water of the word and eating of the bread of life and the word of life daily to strengthen your faith and strengthen you for the endurance run that's in front of you. All of that's very important. You know, the heart, is a part of this adversity. Our friend Pastor Robert Owens, who has preached here, a good friend of mine, good friend of Pastor Ron's, does a radio show in California now. There's three articles out, national articles out right now, and Pastor Rob, at 66 years of age, is being declared the most fit 66-year-old. I'm not moving that foot. We good? All right. Okay, I'm staying like this. We're good. The good Lord is focusing me. Robert Owens, listen to that. 66 years old, a pastor. Now he's a speaker, triathlete, speaks to military, to business groups, different things. He was a former special ops pararescue guy. He used to tell us stories here in his sermons, right? He completed last year the SEAL FITS 50-hour Kokora Challenge. The only human ever to, I think, to finish it over 50 years of age. He was 66. He's completed 12 Ironman triathlons, including a couple this year. I remember I set him up to preach here once, and I got a call from a hospital in Panama City Beach at like 11 o'clock on Saturday night, and it was someone with Pastor Rob at the hospital. He flew into PC and did an Ironman and then was going to try to drive himself up here to preach on Sunday morning, and they had him all hooked up to IVs. I sent someone down to unhook him and bring him up to preach. He preached sitting down right here. Amen. I'm talking about the human heart. Handheld. Everybody say, help him. Hello, peace. What are we talking about? Pastor Rob. No, Pastor Rob is 66, and a couple months ago, he finished the 777. Has anybody heard of it? The 777? The World Marathon Challenge in 2018. He ran seven marathons in seven continents in 7 days and completed them all at 66. So Pastor Ron and I were on a phone call with him saying we wanted to pray last rites before he went into the 777 a couple months back. And I said, how do you do this? And he was telling us his nutrition, his workout. And he goes, you guys got to understand. He says, I'm more fit now than when I was 26. And he says, I've learned the science of athletics. He goes, everything I do is to shrink my body to nothing but muscle mass and to enlarge my heart. He says, my heart's twice the size as when I was a young man. It pumps oxygen, pumps blood. It's totally different from the training. This is what it's about with adversity. It's for you to have healthy relationships and to fill your heart with the stuff of faith and love and relationship and scriptural truth so that you enlarge your heart. So when difficulty comes to assault you, you can handle it. And you can press through and you can survive, not end up in cardiac arrest, not end up fainting and passing out before crossing the finish line. I just thought it was a great example that here's this man at 66 saying everything I do every day in prayer, in my devotions, but also in my athletics is to allow my heart to enlarge. Yeah. That's what happens to overcome adversity. The greatest advantage, you know, the one of the greatest advantages in sports is called home field advantage. When you get to sleep in your own bed, eat in the same pregame meal place, warm up the same way you do on your weekly workouts, have all of your family and your friends and your teammates, class, everybody, everything is familiar, and it's one of the greatest things, and we have home field advantage in the kingdom of God. There is more with us than against us. If you could see the great cloud of witnesses, there's more with us than against us. There's more angels with us than demons against us. There's more heroes of faith in history watching and cheering us that have run their leg of the race than there is in opposition, jeering and discouraging you. But there's a great advantage. The greatest advantage is the athletes and the coaches. Dan Marino was interviewed once after a major competition where the home field advantage got flipped. And after the game, everyone was shocked that this team had lost, that hadn't lost any home games. And so Dan's great insight was this. He goes, man, home field advantage is awesome, but so is having talent. And he goes, if you give me a choice, I'll take the talented team over the home field any day in a huge competition. And I just went, how about that? Well, guess what? You don't run alone. When you read the gospel and you learn about your race of faith, you have the greatest coach. You have godly refs. You have the greatest teammates. Man, I had some awesome teammates through the years. I played at University of Richmond. I didn't play much, like I said. My coaching career was okay, but didn't get on the field much. But if I did get on the field as an outside linebacker, I just thought, man, I'm doing awesome until I watch film. Because this is me, right? This guy right here is a 290-pound All-American defensive tackle. This guy right here was Brian Jordan. Played for the Falcons and the Braves and all them. He was an All-American in every sport. And then they moved him to safety for the Falcons, and he led them before someone paid him $100 million not to play football anymore. That was nice. But I was set up. Teammates, man, when I got off the bus, walking next to this big, when I got on the play, I never had to make a play. They made every play. Even if it was my play, before I could make it, they made it. When you have awesome teammates and great talent, you can't lose. Amen. And if you just put forth any effort, you look like a star. Yeah. Man, if you watch me on ESPN on Thursday night games when I played college, get that, we weren't any good. We only played Thursday night if we were in a championship. Thursday night, I was the guy on every special team, coming in late, diving on top of the pile, helping everybody up, slapping somebody on the butt that probably is being said there, you know, they made the play. Teammates. Man, the kingdom of God, the church, you're not alone. Man, we get off the bus and walk in the house, demons tremble. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you go back to the heroes of faith and the heroes of history, they stand alongside you. They cheer for you. They wear the same jersey. They're alumni of our own alma mater in the kingdom. It's something totally different, the advantage of our athletes and coaches, equipment and trainers. It's a team sport. Man, I coached it at Lincoln when I coached it, the high school in Atlanta. Man, we had some average players, but we had some great players. Yeah. And those great players put us in positions to be successful. And people would always say they elevate the game. They do their job and they do my job. Yeah. And it makes me play with confidence. It makes me compete with passion. It makes me just want to be a part. That should affect you and me. And you need to understand that you have a leg in this race. When it says a race is marked out for you, and it does this description, you've got an obstacle race. You've got a marathon race. I haven't lost you, have I? But you have a relay race. This is a team competition. And the wonderful thing is it says you can't lose because Jesus was the first runner, and he's going to be the last runner. He won the first leg. All the heroes of faith in history ran the second leg. They handed the baton to you and me and our generation, and we're about to hand it to Jesus to finish the run. All you have to do is stay in your lane. See, people like, man, he's making more money, and they try to get in that person's lane. Man, people like her and the way she dresses and all, change my fashion. Maybe people like me getting someone else's lane. You have your own lane. It's not my lane. It's your lane. It's not your neighbor's lane. It's not your parents' lane. You have your own lane, your own race, your own part of the relay. Yeah. You got to stay in your lane. You got to do what God's called you. You got to live for that. And so ultimately, when you recognize this, that's why it says put your eyes on Jesus. He's in front of you. He ran before you, and now you're going to hand him the baton. Get your eyes on him. He's going to finish this thing for you. Think about him. Don't look at your own sin, your own struggles, the difficulty of people around you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's the greatest advantage of all, and that's where the victory comes. All you have to do is endure and not quit. No distraction. My vision, my fixed eyesight is on Jesus. And it says that his authority and power is connected to two biblical truths in this advantage over adversity. And that is the cross, the finished work of Jesus' cross, and his ascension. That he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That he has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. It's already given to him, not when he comes back, but after his resurrection and ascension. The ascension is connected to him sending the Holy Spirit to you and me. Yeah. from that throne, the victorious spirit that made it through the cross by the power of the resurrection, sent back to be in us. So we don't even have to motivate ourselves for our own race. The Holy Spirit will come in and motivate us if we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus and consider him. It was Robert Murray McShane that said, man, it's good to consider your ways to figure out how I can be more faithful or fruitful or live for God. But he says, it's far better to consider Jesus, to put your thinking and attention on him. It changes you. To look to Jesus. One church father said, I don't gaze and stare or focus at men and then take a glance in the race of faith at Jesus. He goes, my gaze, my stare, my focus, I keep my eyes and my vision fixed on Jesus. And only occasionally do I see another man or woman out of the side. See, when you run a race like this in your lane, people mess up when they start turning sideways to look at their competition. Don't do the compare game. He says, all you have to look at and all you have to think about is Jesus and his victory at the cross and his ascension to the throne and him sending his spirit to motivate, inspire, and get you across the finish line. Are you encouraged? Yeah. This race has the greatest award, and I'm finishing. The Bible, verse 12:1 of Hebrews begins with, therefore. Who had a good English teacher or a good Bible theologian teach you what therefore is about? If there's a therefore, you better check what it's there for. Pastor Chip, you're going deep today, as deep as it gets. You go back to verse 38, chapter 11, it speaks of those of whom the world is not worthy. The world is not axios, it's not worthy of the heroes of faith through history and their sacrifice, their suffering, their persevering, and all of that. And it says that they did not receive the promises. They were faithful, they were approved, they were blessed of God, they ran the race, but they did not receive the award yet. And it says God has provided, in chapter 11, verse 40, something better for us. Now the two themes of the book of Hebrews, for you Bible studiers, is let us, which was in here twice, let us lay aside, get rid of the weights and the sin that hinders us in the race, and let us run with endurance the race. Like 16 to 18 times, depending on your translation, the author of Hebrews says, let us, because you're not running alone. It's us, it's we, it's a team, it's a family, right? And then the second theme of Hebrews in almost every chapter is it's better. Jesus is better than angels. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. It's not of the law. It's of grace and of the Spirit. We have a better resurrection. We have a better covenant with a better promise. We have a better high priest, a better mediator with a finished work of the cross that can cleanse us and save us. It's all better. And it says that the heroes of history and faith have not been given their award because God has something better for us, a better award. He wants us to cross the line, hand that baton, and be there with Jesus when it's crossed and it's won, and to raise our arms in victory and to celebrate. It says that it's a great reward because Jesus did it all for the joy that was set before him. Yeah. You know, great athletes will say, man, I didn't do this because I wanted to win. I did this because I hate losing. So many times athletes say that because you'll lose. And this is what happens. You know, I coach with four state championship teams. And only one, the 2001 Lincoln team, was the best. I coached at every one of those schools better teams that lost. And teams that weren't as good won and overcame adversity. And when you have the ability and when you could have done that and there's a loss, it goes deep. And some people quit and don't want to, and that's what happens in relationships. And you lose a relationship, and so you don't want to get healthy or then pursue another relationship. Or you lose a job, and then you withdraw, and you don't want a job that has stress or lots of responsibility or where someone can do you wrong. And we got to get up, and we've got to move forward. We've got to see the joy before us, for the joy set before him, for the celebration when we get to the finish line, for the victory that's in front of us. My mentor, Dr. Ed Cole, used to teach us that God has a way to get through. He taught us the four words, wisdom, strategy, victory, glory. He said, don't pray for God to do all the stuff. Seek God daily for his wisdom. God, I want your wisdom. Show me your wisdom in your word. Show me the wisdom of your will for my life. Get God's wisdom. He said, with that wisdom, when you think about it, God will give you a strategy or a way, a path to go forward. If you get his wisdom and his strategy, you'll get the victory. But see, it's not the victory that we want. It's the glory. Yes. Man, it's not winning. It's not when the buzzer goes off. It's not when you cross the tape at the finish line. It's when you turn around and everybody's going crazy and everybody's hugging and the family and the coaches and your teammates and everybody's the celebration and the and the award, and they put it on TV and all that. That's the glory. God says you're going to cross it. You're going to have the victory. You're going to get the glory. Look at Jesus and be encouraged. Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said this about diligence and endurance. He said, with great endurance and perseverance, the snail entered the ark. See, in this race, all you have to do is stay in your lane and not quit. The race of faith and the greatest race ever, stay in your lane and don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Don't get weary. Look to him, endurance, perseverance. Winston Churchill said, never give in, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. I'm here to encourage some of you. Got to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the first and the last runner, being confident that he'll carry things into completion. We need to be intentional with our attention, to go to God, to the things that are in our lane, to the things of faith, to trusting him. And let me say this as I'm concluding. There is in life a couple of mountains. In this race of you're running the race of faith, and I'm concluding here. Listen to this now. There are four big commitments. You make a commitment to a spouse and family. You make a commitment to a vocation, yes, calling and occupation. Yes. You make a commitment to community. Yes. And most of us are a part of a few communities. Church community, neighborhood community, different things you're a part of. Community matters. And you make a commitment to a philosophy of life and faith. Now, most people climb a mountain in their early 20s and 30s. They dive in. They want to construct a life we want to that's deeply connected with other people but has a clear sense of purpose. And there's two mountains. The first mountain is often people that are selfish, wanting to establish identity, satisfy ego, create a great family, achievement, success, resume. But then you either achieve it and it's not fulfilling, where there's hidden dream costs, where stuff that matters more than what you thought was your goal or achievement is now hurting and falling apart or missing because of the way you pursued this other goal. And then you have to stop and go into a valley. And in the valley, you can get clarity. You can get humility. And that's when most people realize that wasn't my mountain. And I'm giving this message for the young and the old, but many of you, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, God's pointing you to another mountain. Marion's being pointed to another mountain. The Lord's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You'll always be a minister, but it's time to be a parent. Yeah. She climbed the mountain of ministry and service, yeah, to this church and to the people of this community. It's time to climb the mothering mountain. Yeah. That wasn't my mountain. I have another mountain. The second mountain's less about your identity or building things up, achievements, external accomplishment. It's about pouring things forth. More internal, less resume, more epitaph. It's about elevation given to others. It's transcendent. Yes, yes. God's calling y'all to stuff more than just the natural things you've been chasing. And that's what this message is all about. My final story to overcome discouragement, because that's the end of this, is we don't want you to lose heart. We don't want you to grow weary. We want you to press on. We want you to overcome. Yes. From 2 Corinthians 4, I spoke last time about the great discouragement that causes losing of heart and hope in our life. Thomas Sutcliffe Moore, I might have told you last time, from early British settler to Sydney, Australia, the beginning of the 19th century, realized they couldn't ship meat from their hunting in Australia to Europe or to the U.S. They couldn't ship it. It always went bad. And so he was the first person who decided, we're going to create refrigeration. We're going to change the quality of life. We're going to ship food across oceans, and we're going to affect humanity. So he set himself to that task in Australia, determined to invent the effective method of refrigeration. He gave himself 3 years after planning it out to move away from his shipping business, 3 years to work on refrigeration. 26 years later, the first shipment of meat in a refrigerator from Australia to Europe left. He died before it arrived. 26 years. His office, his home was purchased as a church for the archbishop of a diocese there. And around his workroom on the ceiling was his motto. And he put it up for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. He only had room for 20 years worth. And 20 times it says across the roof on the molding, it says, to persevere is to succeed. To persevere is to succeed. Stick with it, brothers and sisters. Amen. Parenting is a timed race. Yes. There's a real finish line. Yes. Your occupation is not the number one thing in your life. Your honoring of God and serving of others is way more important and more fulfilling. Yes. Make sure you're in your lane. Be encouraged. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. If you'll wait on the Lord, if you'll rest in him, if you'll put your hope and your trust in the Lord, he will renew your strength. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Philippians 3:14, living for God is not a sprint. It's a long-distance marathon race. We do not look for things that bring instant gratification. We have our eye on eternal goals. So I press on. Everybody say, I press on.
I press on.
Say it again. Say, I press on. I press on to the mark for the prize, the greatest award of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Resurrection, victory, celebration with all who have run in history, with all the heroes of Bible and faith, with all that matter surrounding me for the honor and glory of God. That's what this is about. Would you close your eyes as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that no one under the sound of my voice would be discouraged. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to them. The forgiveness and the power of the finished work of the cross and the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit filling them, drawing them to your word so they have an enlarged heart, because they are a people in the greatest race that has ever existed. And the greatest people of history are cheering them on as their teammates. The audience is watching. The adversity is all around them. Help them to endure and let them know they have an advantage of focusing on their lane, focusing on their Lord Jesus and looking at him, and letting their teammates carry their weight to get the greatest award of all, victory in eternal life and resurrection celebration with family and teammates in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're just going to have a time of worship a little bit to close out the service. If you need prayer or anything like that, please feel free to come to the front. We'll have people up here to pray with you. While that's going on, you are, if that's not you, you are dismissed to go. Have a blessed week. Thank you for joining us this morning. But if you need prayer, please come.